Well, this morning we are wrapping up our message series we've been going through on molehills in our life, those daily concerns and worries that we have to face. And we've covered a lot of ground in a lot of areas in this series, and realizing just how much God really does care about every aspect of our lives. This series has really helped us to really just see how practical an everyday walk with Jesus Christ can be. Such a practical scripture has so much for us to tell us. He's interested in every area of our lives, no matter how big or no matter how small. He wants to help us in the smallest problems. He wants to help us with the molehills before they become mountain problems and be with us through every aspect. And today we're going to look at one last molehill in this series. We may come back and strike some others later on, but today we're going to finish up by talking about fear, the molehill of fear, and the areas that affects our lives. Fear can simply paralyze you if you don't take it head on and if you don't take it on early. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take it head on, and we're just going to ask God to crush some of the molehills that fear brings to us. So as we prepare for that, let's just go to God in prayer and just give him your fears right now as we go before him. God, some of us come in here today and we have different things that are kind of plaguing our hearts that really, really you're scaring us. We're struck by fear, by maybe something that's happened, maybe a report we've got back or a job we have to do or a task that lies before us. Some of us want to run and hide from those fears. Some of us want to run from them. Some of us want to sit when we should stand, or stand up for something that we should be sitting down about, and we just get confused. And today, God, we just want to be fearless the way that you call us to be fearless. So we ask you would move and teach us, challenge our perspective, and help us to be open to understand how to navigate the molehills of fear in our life. Lord, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into some of the fears that often strike us, let's talk about some of the fears that can be appropriate. You see, you may have some fears that are constructive fears, while you have other fears that are destructive fears, and there's a big difference in those. Constructive fears are actually okay. They can actually be good and be positive. This is the kind of fear that keeps you out of the street when a car's coming down the road. It's the kind of fear that might save your life when you're in an icy road, that might just keep you out of the ditch. It's the kind of fear that when you make you a little bit anxious when you're about to give a huge presentation at work, or bid for a job you're working on, or take an exam. It encourages you to prepare and to be ready. It helps you to stay alert. These are constructive fears, and they can be a good thing. They can motivate you to fasten your seatbelts and to show up to work on time and to pay your taxes. They're constructive fears. And let me mention the one constructive fear that is probably the most important of all constructive fears. Friends, we ought to fear the one who holds our eternal destiny in his hands. We ought to fear God. There are a lot of scripture verses about fear in the Bible. One concordance that I looked at showed some 115 different scriptures on fear that had only to do with fearing the Lord, with fearing God. Here are a couple of those scriptures. First, from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will fear him." Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And in Psalm chapter 25, verse 12, it says, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him." Now, I know that some people, both Christian and not yet Christian alike, have a hard time thinking of the words fear with God and fearing God and understanding what that means. Some think, does that mean I'm supposed to be afraid of God? Is that what the Bible's telling me? Friends, God does not want you or me to be afraid of him. That's not what fear of the Lord means. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, you darn well better fear where that eternity may lead you without God, but God doesn't intend for you or me to be afraid of him. Here's a definition that I read of what it means to fear the Lord, and I think it's a good one. It says this: to fear the Lord is to recognize God for who he is, almighty, righteous, pure, all-knowing, powerful, all-wise, and all-loving. When we regard God correctly, we gain a clearer picture of ourselves: sinful, weak, frail, and needy. When we recognize who God is and who we are, we will fall at his feet in humble respect. Only then will he show us how to choose his way. That's what it means to fear God. Understanding who he is and we are in that perspective and humbling ourselves before him. Constructive fears can be a good thing, but those usually aren't the fears that trip us up, are they? They're not the ones that cause the molehills. So today we're going to be focusing on the other kind of fear in our lives, the destructive fears. And destructive fears are debilitating fears. They're the kind of fears that get in our way, that snip away at our quality of life and our relationships and our work and our service to Jesus Christ. Destructive fears are the kind of fears that make life feel too big and too dangerous. They're the kind of fears that rob us of joy, satisfaction, and the exhilaration for our future. Friends, understand God never intended that you be paralyzed or robbed from his great joy. That's why when we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if a fear is going to take us away from understanding it, that's a destructive fear and it's not from God. If the fear that you're experiencing isn't in some way constructive, it's not of God. Destructive fears come from your own self-esteem. They come from your own experiences, your own lack of trust, and they come from the devil's prodding. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says this of Christians: God did not give us a spirit of timidity. The word timidity literally means cowardice. In other words, God did not give you the spirit of a coward. God did not give you the spirit of a coward, and it goes on, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Isn't that an awesome revelation? As Christians, God puts in us power. Power. He's placed in us the power to overcome the molehills of fear in our life. What is it that you fear the most? What's fearing you the most in life right now? What is it that almost always, every time you walk towards it, it stares you down and it makes you shrink back? What are you afraid of? There's probably a list of things we could say that is as long as my arm that we could do a whole series on all by ourselves. We're not going to do that. We're going to talk about three destructive fears today, three debilitating fears today. And to represent these fears, I'm going to use this rocking chair. And I'll share how as we continue on through. Let's look at the first destructive fear that we're going to talk about today. The first is this, and that's the fear of insecurity, of not being safe. Of insecurity, of not being safe. For some of us, we worry so much about being secure and about being safe that we become fearful in doing anything that challenges what we've already done. Anything that's going to challenge our own safety and security, we just kind of veer away from because we're afraid of that. Like this rocking chair. Like this rocking chair with a cozy Afghan kind of put up on our laps, cozy and warm in that place, especially on a chilly day like today. Who would think you'd say that at the end of May? With a rocking chair with that Afghan, the fear causes us to kind of spend our whole lives curled up in our own security and safety. You know what I mean? Just like curling up in a rocking chair. I mean, what feels more safe and more comfortable than a rocking chair? Think about the restaurant, the Cracker Barrel. What do you think of when you think of the Cracker Barrel? It's a warm, it's a cozy place. All the foods that they have are down home. There's nothing crazy, nothing too adventuresome, nothing too spicy. And what do you see across the front porch of the Cracker Barrel? Rocking chairs. And for some people, just the idea of sitting back with a tall glass of iced tea, not me, I hate that stuff. But a lot of people are sitting back with a tall glass of iced tea and one of those rocking chairs on the porch of Cracker Barrel. That's about as close to heaven as it can get for some. But listen, if we're saying that's close to heaven, who said there was going to be no adventure in heaven? Who said there's going to be no excitement, no spice in heaven or in our life with God? Sometimes the biggest molehill that you and I have in our life is the silly, safe, secure place that we put ourselves. The place that we're comfortable. Sometimes the molehill is the rocking chair. It's the molehill that can get in your way of truly following God. Friends, God doesn't promise us any earthly safety and security. Are you aware of that? Not any earthly safety and security. Sometimes doing what God calls you to, it won't be in a safe spot at all by any worldly standards. There are plenty of scripture verses that will talk to you about God's safety and security, but not necessarily in the earthly safety way we think about. God only promises a safety in his dwelling, that you'll be dwelling with him and in a heavenly security that's to come. Listen to what Psalm 112 verses 7 and 8 say about the person who fears, who reveres the Lord. He will have no fear of bad news. Now, does it say he won't get any bad news? It doesn't say that. It says that he will not have fear of that bad news when it comes. It won't rock his security. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph over his foes. That's a whole different safety and security, isn't it? Security in the dwelling of God, in the dwelling of God. And that leads us right into the next molehill, fear, that interferes with our lives. When we want everything to be safe and secure, we're not willing to risk. That's the second molehill, the fear of risk-taking. The fear of risk-taking. Now, let's be very clear on something here. I'm not talking about plumb stupidity. That's not what we're talking about. A few years ago, I saw an episode of 2020. I don't know if that show's even on anymore, but an old news show, 2020, and they were showing the latest craze of teenagers. They were doing these extreme stunts to push life kind of to the edge, like riding a skateboard off of a building, jumping off of a tall bridge into the water when they weren't sure how deep the water was below. And some of these kids were getting hurt, and some of them were getting killed. Friends, that's not being a risk taker. That doesn't make you fearless. That's just a competition between who's dumb and who's dumber. That's all that is. I'm not talking about risks out of pure stupidity. I'm talking about taking risks like those that challenge you to invest our lives. And some of us, we have a really great fear of doing that, of getting out of that cozy, comfortable part of our lives to really risk our investment. We sit in our cozy, warm rocking chairs, and we rationalize our fear with many different excuses. Well, you know, I'll just wait and see. Maybe somebody else will come along and do it, and I'll just hang out here for a while. If I wait long enough, maybe somebody else will step on. I don't want to rob somebody else of their joy, you know, so I'll stay where I'm comfy and cozy. Or I'm just not ready yet. You know, I just don't know enough yet. I need to wait a little bit longer. You know, maybe by this time next year, then maybe I'll be ready to step it up and step in. Friends, let me tell you something. Within 2 months of my coming to Christ, the person who led me to Christ put me in a group, leading a group of young adults through a Bible study. He would coach me, and then I went and led the group, and within the first year, 3 people came to Christ. 3 people came to Christ. I didn't know much, but I was willing to take the risk, and God used not my knowledge, but my willingness to get out of the rocking chair and to do something. Others say, oh, you don't want me. I'm just not dependable enough. I don't have enough time. Maybe when the kids are a little older, then I'll have some time. Maybe when the kids get out of school, that's it. Or maybe when I finish my school. Maybe when I finish my project at work. Oh, I know what it is. Maybe someday when I retire. When I finally retire, then I'll finally have time to do some things for God, to really serve God. You know, if you find yourself full of maybes and somedays and tomorrows, what are you going to do when those days never come? What are you waiting for? You see, your issue isn't that you don't have time. It's that you're not willing to take the time. It's that you're not willing to take the risk and to get out of your rocking chair. That's the issue. I'm reminded of a parable of Jesus that he tells of talents. You probably remember it. It's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 through 30. I'm just going to kind of tell part of that. A man's going on a journey, and before he leaves, he calls in his servants to handle his property and his talents. To one of them, he gives 5 talents. To another, he gives 2 talents. And to the third, he gives 1 talent. And to make the long story short, the servants with the 5 and the 2 talents, they put their money to work right away, and they double their worth. But the servant with the 1 talent digs a hole in the ground and buries his talent. What? Who would do that? You know what? We do it all the time, don't we? Many of us do it all the time. We just dig the hole, and we tuck our little talent away. And we just kind of wait. When the master returns from the journey, he's well pleased with the first 2 of his servants because they've done so well with what he's given them, he entrusts them with more. However, when he comes to the 3rd servant, all he has to offer him is that 1 measly little talent that he's been given. And listen to what he says to the master. He said, "I was afraid." It's fear. "I was afraid. And I went out and I hid the talent in the ground. See here, I have what belongs to you." The guy's got dirt on his pants and on his shirt and on his hands. Here's what you got. Here's back to you. Friends, he was afraid. Have you ever picked up that part of that story before? He was fearful. He was afraid to take a risk with what his master had given him. He allowed himself to be debilitated by fear. The fact is that the master was more pleased, would have been more pleased if he had just taken the risk, if he had invested it, done something with it, even put it in a measly savings account, even if he lost it trying, than to have done nothing, than to have risked nothing at all. Because of this man's fear, the master takes the 1 talent away from him and gives it to the one who's got the most. God says, "Fear not. I have given you not a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but a spirit of power." Of power. Some of us fear the risk of being loved or loving because we've tried before and in the past we've been burned and we don't want to be burned again. Some of us fear failure. We've failed before and we don't want to fail again, so we'd rather do nothing than risk taking that possibility. Some of us fear loss because we've lost before and we don't ever want to invest our talents enough that we might lose again because we're afraid. Friends, understand that I'm not making light of your fears and neither is God. But you're not simply protecting yourself from being hurt by not risking, you're also avoiding the possibility of great reward. You can't receive reward without the risk of investing. And that isn't just for you. That reward allows you to glorify God by multiplying back to Him the talents that He's given you. It's all about bringing glory to God. Jesus says, "You reap what you sow." Well, the opposite of that is true. If you don't reap anything, you sow nothing. As a Christian, don't let the molehill fear of risk-taking debilitate you. You are given the spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Take the risk. And here's the thing. You can't take that risk while you're sitting in your rocking chair. You can't do it. Which leads us straight into the third destructive fear that we're going to look at today, and that's the fear of insignificance. This fear goes hand in hand with the fear of risk-taking and the fear of insecurity. I heard on the radio one time, they said that that's the number one fear in America, the fear of insignificance. Many of us fear reaching the end of our lives and feeling like we've just not done anything or not done enough for God. Not really made any real impact in this world. I've heard Christian sociologist and motivational speaker Tony Campolo share a part of a sermon that his pastor gave one time that I want to share a bit of it with you. And I just want to say to you that I don't necessarily agree with everything Tony Campolo has come to agree with, but this is a really good story. Now, understand that Tony Campolo's pastor was one of those southern kind of charismatic type preachers, and Tony did his best to sound as lively as his pastor when he shared it. I'm sure he didn't do him justice, but I'll tell you this, I'm going to do him less justice than Tony did here in a moment. But I want to try to give you kind of the heart and the style and the passage in which this part of this message was shared, because I think it says so much about what's being said. I'm not making fun of it. I really believe that it does a lot for saying what this pastor was trying to communicate, so I'm going to give my best attempt. And I'm doing this from my memory, not Tony's memory, so this is third hand at this point. But the pastor preached something like this. He says, "Do you want to live for titles or for testimonies?" That's good stuff, isn't it? "Do you want to live for titles or for testimonies?" And he goes on to say, "Because someday you're going to die. You're going to die. And when you do, they're going to take you to the cemetery and they're going to bury your body in the ground. And they're going to go back to the church and have potato salad." Are you going to live for titles? Or are you going to live for testimonies? It's really good stuff, isn't it? That's really good stuff. Friends, the essence of that sermon is that we all want to have some significance in this world. And we hope that we'll leave this world having done something with an eternal impact for God. Some of us may leave title upon title upon title upon title that means absolutely nothing when we're gone. How many times have you looked at the obituaries in the paper and you see paragraphs of titles? What do those titles bring those people now? I don't know about you, but I count significance in leaving testimonies. Testimonies of people whose lives have been touched. Testimonies of people whose lives have been changed, who've been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Do you want to live for titles or do you want to live for testimonies? Let me tell you, when the fear of insignificance is most destructive, it's most destructive when you believe the voices that say to you, "Well, you're only a small player in this game. You're just a little insignificant small player." Now, the pastor, he's the big-time player. Billy Graham, he's the real big-time player. But you, what significance do you have? And since you have so little significance, you might as well just stay in your cozy little rocking chair. Listen. Sometimes we hear those kinds of thoughts running through our heads and we think, "Well, you know, since I'm so insignificant, then I might as well just stay in my rocking chair and do little or nothing for God." Hey, don't you buy the lie. Don't you buy the lie. You know what the truth is? Here's the truth. You all are the big-time players. The pastor, he's not the big-time player. Billy Graham, he's not the big-time player. You're the big-time players. You're the ones out there on the front lines of life every single day. You're the ones out there with unsaved world, rubbing shoulders with friends and family that don't know Jesus every single day of your life. When you're working in the church for a long period of time and in ministry, sadly what happens is you start to not know so many people that aren't Christian anymore. It's sad, but pastors spend the majority of their time in the church and with church people. And don't misunderstand me, it's a calling and we do it because we love what we do, but you're the foot soldiers. You're on the front lines. It doesn't matter how many great plans the church makes or leadership develops without the people of the church that implement that to the world, the church loses its significance. So when you hear those lies that you're not significant, don't you buy them. Don't you buy them because they're the farthest from the truth. They're what Satan wants you to believe, but it's not the truth. Fear not. Remember, Christian, you've not been given a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, but you've been given the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. With that power, you have great significance, and you can live for many, many testimonies. Do you want to beat the molehill of the fear of insignificance in your life? Then you know what? You got to get out of the rocking chair. You got to get out of the rocking chair and put that thing in the closet. Put it away somewhere. You can't change the world from a rocking chair. And that's exactly what God's calling you and me to do, to change the world. How do we change the world? One person at a time. You may say, I can't change the world. Oh, yes, you can. One life at a time. If you want a significant life, then pour your life into that which is the most significant. Get out of the rocking chair and tell others about Jesus and the difference, the impact that he's made in your life and your deep love for him. And do it one person at a time. I once heard a story, I think I first heard it on my walk to Emmaus weekend, about a guy walking on the beach, and I'm sure some of you have heard this story before. Man's walking on the beach, and he notices that the tide has rolled in and left behind thousands and thousands of starfish in the sand. The sun was quickly heating up, and he knew that the starfish weren't going to survive unless they could get back into the water, that the heat would burn them and kill them if he couldn't get them back into the water. So the man begins to pick up one at a time, begins to throw them back into the ocean. Pick up another and throw it back into the ocean. And as the man was throwing the starfish back into the ocean, another man walks up to him on the beach. This man comes up to him and he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? The sun's coming up way too fast. There's no way you're going to get all these starfish into the water. What you're doing is insignificant. Your work has no significance here. And to that, the first man picks up a starfish and he throws it into the ocean. He said, it makes a difference for that one. And picks up another, and it makes a difference for that one. And picks up another, and it makes a difference for that one. Friends, who are you looking for your significance? It starts by getting out of the chair, getting very real about following Jesus, and very real about sharing Jesus. What you leave done on this earth for Jesus is the only, listen to this, the only testimony worth any significance. Only what you do for Jesus. Everything else will pass away. Your job's going to pass away. Your family's going to pass away. Your accomplishments, your titles, they're going to pass away. What you acquire is going to pass away. The only thing that's going to last forever is what you do for Jesus. That's where your significance is found. We've spent several weeks talking about the molehills in our lives. We've talked about worry and money, relationships, health, self-esteem, work, and now fear. Understand that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he's wiped out the molehills. He stamped them all out in our lives. We simply don't need to be plagued about the worries of these things any longer. They were defeated when Jesus defeated the cross. Embrace Jesus and what he's done for you and live freed from the molehills in your life. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which was in you through the laying on of my hand. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Let's pray together. God, much of your people, the church, Christians in this world, are walking around afraid. They're afraid about what's happening in our world right now. They're afraid of things like ISIL or ISIS. They're afraid of what's happening in our own country. They're afraid of government. They're afraid of health care. Many people that are yours, Christians, are walking around in this world and they're scared. They're scared about where their faith stands, what they're going to do if their faith is really challenged. They're afraid to talk to other people about their faith. They're worried about being politically correct or doing something that's going to get them in trouble. And God, that simply was not the mark of the church as it began. The men and women that followed you in the beginning of the church followed you to death. They knew that the most significant thing they could be a part of was Jesus. What Jesus had done in getting that message of Jesus to the world. God, may we not be debilitated by fear. Make us fearless for you, and that's only through the power of your Spirit. We have great opportunity laid before us to walk for you and to talk for you and to teach this world about you. We have great opportunity in the region that we live in. We got a new facility going across the street for us to have even a bigger impact. We have opportunity that's laying at our feet. Are we going to sit in the rocking chair and watch it? Or are we going to get up? Put that rocking chair away and really begin to risk ourselves, risk our lives for you. In the name of and for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the opportunity this morning to celebrate the one who risked it all, to celebrate Jesus through the act of communion. And you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to celebrate communion here. Just if you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're invited. And in the light of what Jesus gave us when his body was broken for us on the cross, and in the light of what Jesus gave us when his blood was shed for us on the cross, fearlessly, he didn't just stand for us, but he hung for us on a cross to die, to defeat sin and death forever. With that power, we can walk fearless. So I invite you to fearlessly come and to receive it, remembering what he's done for you. I had a friend one time that was talking about taking risks for God. And he said something that's always stuck with me. He said, it's no risk when you're doing what God's calling you to do. We think about that. Well, what does it risk if I go to this third world country? What do I risk if I start this ministry? The risk is not doing what God calls you to do. Because if you're walking in his call and walking in his will and walking in his way, you're right where he wants you to be. There's no risk in that. The risk is when we don't obey. Then we're walking in our will, in our way. And we're not going to find real safety and security there, not everlasting safety and security. So let's walk fearless. Let's take the risks. Let's take them head on. And let's go where God calls us to go and do what he calls us to do and be who he calls us to be.